ladies, and haven't heard this in a long time, but let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Yes, we're still in 15. And it's certainly been a while since we've been in Romans, hasn't it? And so I did thought that we'd do just a little bit of review, because the review is necessary because what we're learning about here in this section is about ministry. The Apostle Paul is speaking in the context of church ministry, what it means to be a minister serving in the context of the church, what the church is supposed to be doing in making disciples. Church is about people, people who are coming to know the Lord. You know, the gospel's going out to all the world. There are Gentiles, there are these nations, there are these peoples of all languages and ethnicity that are hearing the word of God, believing in Christ, and coming to faith, and becoming children of God, and the people of God. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is church planting. And in the context of the church, there's this ministry that's going on. So what we'll do is, let's read verses 13. For the scripture, I'm going to read verses 13 down through, 18. Yeah, through 18. And then I'll do a little bit of a review and we'll get going. So look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Let's have a word of blessing before we begin our message time. Father, I pray that you'd bless the word of God to our hearts in opening up its understanding, its truth, and especially, Lord, the way we can obey it and live it out, that it be effective in our lives. So, Lord, make us humble and make us recipients here. And, Lord, to see the importance of the ministry that we have in the body of Christ, the boast that we have, something that we can tell forth and rejoice in and boast about and glory in being part of the church and doing ministry in the church. Let's learn about that this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are certain expectations. We learned that from verse 13. You know, again, the previous verses set up what's going on. Church planting is what's going on. The gospel's going around the world. People are coming to know Christ. They come back and say, hey, can you tell me some more? Pretty soon you got a church going. And in that, the minister, the ones that are serving amongst the church family, you can have certain expectations, because it's not easy to do church ministry. And it's not easy to be a part of a church. There are lots of difficulties dealing with people and lots of opposition and obstacles. But look, the expectation, it says right there that you can have joy and peace and this great hope that God's doing a great work in his church. And then you can see that there's a confidence from verse 14, a confidence in church ministry, a confidence when you are ministering to God's people, confident that God's not left us here out on a limb with no help, that we here at Village Bible Church, thousands of miles, a long ways away from Jerusalem, a long time away from the Apostle Paul, out here on our own, says right here that we can be filled with all knowledge and goodness, and we can admonish one another, that we can get the job done here in Village Bible Church. And you see also that there's a boldness that we can have. And remember what that boldness came from when you look at verse 16? Did you happen to make that note in your Bible when we preached through that? Did someone here make that note on that word ministering? Did you write it down? Somebody? Yeah, Priestley. Debbie beat you, but she didn't barely say it. Candy said it out loud, so Candy gets the prize. That's right. Priestley, I'd encourage you to make that notation there. because it's really separating the idea. Sometimes the Bible talks about being a minister, and it's more focusing on just the service aspect. It's just, you know, anything you can do for somebody here to be helpful and help them, that's just serving. But this word is a more special word, more unique, and it's talking about a priestly ministry that every one of us can have. And it's the idea of giving the word of God and doing something spiritual in somebody's life. And here he's talking about the fact that it's the gospel ministry. You know, preaching the gospel is showing somebody how they can know God. And doing gospel ministry in the church, it continues because it's not just about getting them saved, it's about making disciples. And that's going on here. And everyone is a participant in that. And everyone is doing a priestly ministry through the gospel here. And that's why we can be bold. That's why we ought to get into other people's lives. That's why we ought to have a real concern for each other. Remember right off the bat, there's this sinful tendency in humanity. And Cain and Abel, his wickedness displayed that. Where's Abel, your brother? What did he say? In his wickedness, what did Cain answer? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. All of us are our brother and sister's keeper here at Village Bible Church. And we can be bold in each other's lives. And what would go on here, and this pulpit needs to be bold. The teaching here needs to be bold because we're doing priestly ministry that says here the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Serious work going on here at Village Bible Church. Now what we're going to see then is there's a boasting. When you can have a boast in church ministry. What do Christians boast about in their church? You know, historically, maybe you know someone who goes to a church across town. Maybe you see what churches in America are producing. What would be their boast? Would it be in their buildings? Certainly in the old times, it was in the cathedrals. The boast was in the ceremonial aspect of what the church did. Today, the boast probably is a lot in buildings still. It's in programs. I mean, just a list of activities you can get involved in here at our local church. I think, ashamedly, one of the biggest boasts, when you ask somebody, hey, tell me a little bit about your church, or the first thing they want to share about their church, there's a church across town, and they're building a building now. They're revamping a bowling alley. And someone told me that goes there, was boasting about the work being done there. I'm glad they have a nice building, but you ought to see the stage they're building. Runs across the whole meeting area, auditorium. And it's got a really awesome music program. And they're even building a stage in the youth department so that they can have an awesome music department. I think it's a sad testimony in our country today that the greatest boast, I think probably number one boast churches make in churches, Christians make in churches today in America is all about the music program. They're just really using that to lure people in. And then along with that's the preacher. you know, if we would build a new building south of town, put in a big stage, get a really good band, really rock the house. And then you got to find somebody a whole lot better than me. Somebody without a gut and a little taller, right? Needs to be like King Saul, a little head and shoulders above the rest of the people. And in stature and in abilities. Boy, you could pack them in. You could just pack them in. They boast about all those things. But what does Village Bible Church have to boast about? I say, we ain't got none of that stuff here. I do think we have a nice sanctuary. And lots of people compliment when they come here. But you know, it is traditionalist and some people might not like it. You know what I boast about? We had a lot of visitors come through, and it was with Paul Sharp especially, but it's Elwin with the Southland group. You know what I boast about when people come? I've said before, our clean restrooms. Thanks. Dixie does a good job with that. We do have nice restrooms, by the way. Terry did a wonderful job with our ladies' restroom. No, you know what I boast about when people come? And I've been to a lot of churches in our circles. You have too. And it may not be as nice as some of the big ones. But we have downstairs a really nice nursery. Right? I think it's really nice. It may not be that big, But it's really a nice nursery. And if you go to visit some other churches, especially Bible churches, small churches like ours, their nursery's not so nice. I mean, it's a nice little room. It's clean and got toys in it. Ours is really lit up, and it's got a nice chalkboard. And I could go on. I think we have a really nice nursery downstairs. I do. But is that what we are really boasting in? Well, you know, sometimes we do. Let's get into the message here. It's not that it's wrong not to mention those things. I'm not saying it's ever wrong to mention those things. But we know what the problem is. When a church makes its primary boast, when what it's bragging about is only the music, the building, the pastor, his great abilities, and you know, the programs and all those things, you might have a problem. Because that's not what the scriptures say that we have a boast in when it comes to church ministry. And what we have here is the answer, because Paul is saying right there in verse 17, he says, "Therefore I have reason to glory." And now I can't remember which one the New American Standard says. It may say boast, doesn't it? Does it? 17, does it say boast, reason to glory, but it says reason to boast? It uses the word boast. I think that's a good word to understand this. The ESV uses the word brag. Okay, I think it's still saying the same thing. That is what the meaning's coming across. You could translate this word rejoice. It is another place. Well, what we're talking about really on a straight level is a boast is to make a big deal out of something. Now, remember this word glory. There is a word in the New Testament for glory. It's doxa. That's talking about the glory of God, that something has an intrinsic quality to it that we glory in. Tyler and Leah, got to say that right. Tyler and Leah, I did let the cat out of the bag where you went. But now that I know you're back, I can go ahead and say in front of you where you went on your honeymoon. To the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon has a glory, doesn't it? It's intrinsic to what it is. It's big. And when you look at it, you're awestruck. Well, the glory of God is that way. His intrinsic nature, when you begin to understand who he is, well, he's awe-striking. Well, that's a different word. So this word here, glory, is not so much talking about that. It's talking about a boast. It's talking about something you do brag about, okay? We got to be careful when we're talking about making a big deal out of something. If you make a big deal out of the wrong thing with the wrong attitude, that's sin. Right, kids? Kids, is it right to brag? Is your mom and dad teaching you it's okay to brag? They all shake their heads. They're all learning not to brag. I got candy and you didn't. And not supposed to brag. I got some and you didn't. And it's right to teach not to brag. We're not talking about bragging in a wrong way. You know, this word is used in Romans 4:2. It says, if Abraham was justified by works, you know, if he stands right before God because of what he did, well, he has something to boast about, doesn't he? But not before God. See, because no man stands right before God about what they did, about their works. So we have to be careful about bragging. James 4:16 says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." But I do think it's right to see this as boasting. I don't know if bragging's the best way. Kind of bragging always means kind of a negative. But Paul is saying right here, I have reason to boast. What I'm glorying, what I'm making a big deal out of. Once you know I'm making a big deal out of something. And he says, in Christ, we'll get to that in a moment, but what's he making a big deal out of? He says, in the things which pertain to God, verse 17. Well, what are those things? Well, I think he's referring to, in the context here, church ministry. More specifically, this priestly ministry, this aspect of it that he just mentioned in verse 16. He's talking about being a minister of Jesus. What a great privilege. Doing priestly ministry, ministering the gospel of God, offering of the Gentiles. He makes a big deal out of that. That's something to make a big deal out of. That's what we ought to be boasting in. It's right to boast about something that's worth boasting about or that God approves of. Christian boasting is in the person and the work of Christ. See that? I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus. See, when our first thing that we're going to start boasting about, that we're going to make a big deal out of, when you meet somebody, First thing you want to, or as soon as you can, or as much as you can, or when you can, you want to make a big deal out of Jesus, right? See, I've said this in the Wednesday night class, I thinking about some of this, but you know, when I meet somebody who's unsaved, when I can tell somebody really doesn't know the Lord, and you begin to talk about spiritual things, here's an indication. Someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus can't really talk about him. And all they really can talk about is themselves. Now, it's a starting point, but when you talk to that person and you start and you bring up, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, what about God? Well, what about your relationship with God? They start talking about mostly themselves. And they'll go to tell you maybe a long story about this happened, and then this happened to them, and this is how they think about this, and then they went through that. And it's not really focused on Jesus. They're talking about themselves. And it may be a starting point, but the problem is if that's all they can talk about, it's not really a testimony. A testimony begins with a story about where you were, but it moves quickly into what Jesus did, who he is, and what he's done for you. And, you know, you think about this, when the more you know God, the more deeper your relationship is with Christ, the more mature you are in your faith, you talk less and less about you and your experience. And you might mention, well, this happened. But that's just that what happened. Here's what I really want to talk about, what God did in it, what I learned from it. The more mature you are, the more you talk about God. Look, David in the Psalms talks a lot about himself, his struggles, his loneliness, his sin. But you notice, or just let me ask you, you'll notice when you read, what does David talk more about in the Psalms? Himself or God? Hands down, God. It's like he covers, well, you know, I felt this way, and this is what I'm struggling through, and here's my sin. But, and then he starts talking a lot about God. And everything about himself is in the context of God. Well, Christian boasting is in the person and work of Christ. He is the one who died and rose again. He's the Lord. Christian boasting is what Christ has done in us and through us. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You're going to talk more and more about Jesus, less and less about me. Man, this world, I've died to it. I'm dead to it. That's how I'll talk about it. Less and less about me and things in this world. I want to talk more and more about Jesus. That's what Christian boasting is. Boasting in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about this boasting in Christ, the person. See, we could talk about that and kind of tangent off the rest of the New Testament, talking about who Jesus is. You know, he is the Savior. He's the Lord who died and rose again. There's a lot to say about that. But in this context, he's speaking about this boasting in Christ Jesus, the things which pertain to God. And let's learn a little bit more specifically about the ministry he's boasting about, how he would boast about it. So in the next verse, in verse 18, he says, "I will dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." This word accomplished, just real quick, It's effectual power. It's the kind of work that has a completion to it. It's a kind of work that has a goal and a purpose. When it's like building something, you're not just continually building. The goal is to get that thing built. Accomplished work is effective power with a purpose and a goal. So accomplish is a good word here. And Paul's not going to talk about things that Christ did not accomplish in him. Paul did not ever boast about. Here's an example. Paul did not ever boast about his natural abilities. You know, things he was born with, natural talents and abilities, his natural self. He learned to not make a boast about his self-made credentials, about the things that he accomplished on his own. Remember what Philippians says? He says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, you know, although, you know, my earthly attainments," he said, "are great." And he listed them just to make a point. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he's the real deal. Born flesh and blood, son of Abraham, see? Concerning the law, Pharisee. I mean, he kept the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Before he was a Christian, he did everything any law keeper would ever do. Even persecuting those who would go against the law that he perceived. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody followed the law, Paul says, good as me. I did as good as anyone. He says in Philippians 3:7 about these things. Now, here's where we can enter into this. You know, none of us are going to meet the credentials and the natural stock or abilities of Paul. I'll just go ahead and give him kudos. But, you know, I have things that, and you have things that you might think are worthwhile to mention, that mean something to you. You've done some attainments. But look, you and I as Christians, we just need to come to verse 7. We can make the same conclusion Paul made about our natural abilities and our earthly attainments and credentials. So you can take verse 7 of Philippians 3 and say, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Would you say that? I'm not going to. My main boast isn't in my natural abilities, my good looks. Not in those things. It's not in my degrees or earthly attainments, my money. We all know that as Christians. Be careful. It does creep in. You find yourself in the wrong place when you really start to make a boast in those things. You know, hey, but I deserve more. Nope, don't forget what things were gained to me. These I've kind of lost for Christ. But look, Christ did produce great words and deeds through the Apostle Paul. But see, he didn't make a big deal out of it. Let's look at that now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I really like this. Actually, we're going to be in 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. This passage is really... Sometime we're going to have to preach through this passage. There's a lot to it. And every time I come back to it, I keep thinking, man, I need to spend some more time in this passage. We just won't have the time to really delve into it. But, you know, I've been mentioning it a lot lately, I think. If you go back to verse 11, chapter 11, verse 5, when I talk about these super apostles, that's a good way to translate it. Paul says, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's not talking about the pillars of faith he mentions in Galatians. He's not talking about Peter and John. That, you know, he's saying, hey, you know, I'm like Peter and John. I'm with them guys. No, he's not talking about them guys at all. He's using sarcasm here. And it's these false apostles he's mentioned previously from verse 1 through 4. And that he's really talking about here. Super apostles, as he mockingly calls them, that come into the Corinthian church to steal away disciples for themselves. You know, they come in with their credentials. They come in talking about, look what God's done. Look at what money I've raised. Look at what I've built. You know, God's hand of blessing in my life. Look at my clothes. Look at what I have here. And he's saying here, you know, and he's using sarcasm and say, you know, oh, you know, I don't think that I'm that far off them guys. You know, them, boy, they really got a lot to boast about. And this is kind of what he's doing in comparing himself to this. And he makes a statement in verse 16 now. Go to 11:16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Look, he's saying they forced him into this. He's going to have to say something. If you Corinthians are so interested in these credentials and super apostles have to say about themselves. He says in verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. And, you know, Paul did have some things that he could boast about in word and deed. But, you know, he never made a big deal out of those things. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul if these guys were in the Corinthian church and they say, well, Paul, you know, so-and-so over here, he raises lots of money. Look what he's got. Look how big his following is. And if Paul was going to boast in that way, he could say, well, that's pretty good, you know. And, well, Paul, what have you done? He said, well, I am writing some books of the New Testament. You know, Paul didn't do that. He didn't go around boasting. You know, he's writing books of the New Testament. You realize in word and deed, he's actually speaking forth the word of God. He has some mighty words that he has done. You know, I liked what Paul Scharf, Brother Paul Scharf said, and I really started thinking about it, but in Acts, is it 19 now when he's in Ephesus? Well, it must be 19. He's in Ephesus. Remember Paul taught for a year, for up to 2 years at the school of Tyrannus? And he said it would be neat to look at those notes. Did he say that here publicly or just to me? Did he say that publicly? Anybody else remember that? Wouldn't it be nice to see the syllabus? Or if you took notes into that class and you were taking notes of the Apostle Paul teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus? I mean, Paul did do some mighty things in word. And he did some mighty things indeed. Look over at chapter 12, kind of bouncing around a little bit, pulling things out of this passage. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul said, well, I did plenty of mighty deeds. And you saw that I had the apostolic signs. He did miracles. So Paul did have mighty words indeed. Wrote the New Testament. Done. brought someone back from life to life. Done. He beat all those guys in mighty words and deeds. But when he does go to boast, he didn't bring that up. He didn't bring that up, did he? Look what he brought up. Look at verse 22 of chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Look what he brings up to start boasting about. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Here he goes. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness. You know, Paul lifted up these things that would look like failures, would look that the weakness that caused him pain. You know, and even in those things, shame to say that if a Christian minister could brag that he had been verse 25, 3 I was beaten with rods, 1 stone, and 3 I was shipwrecked. Probably could go around and speak on a conference circuit about his adventures out in the wilderness and in the mission field, suffering for Jesus. We'd turn those things into something that they would brag about, right? We'd be careful about that. Paul didn't make a big deal out of these things. In fact, the point he's making, he goes, well, look, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to talk about these things that are my weakness. That's what he's going to talk about. And really, he culminates it in the end of chapter 11 when he says in Damascus, in verse 32, look at verse 33, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. I cut and run like a chicken. He's mentioning things that would bring somebody low, that don't seem to be things to brag about at all. But he says that's what ought to be mentioned if somebody wants to boast about credentials. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations. Now he's going to talk about something big here, isn't he? He's talking about, and in fact, he even talks about third person. Well, let's just read it real quick. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man. It's him, but he's talking about third person. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. So that even when he had this greatest spiritual experience, he said, I was there. I actually was brought up into the presence of God, into the heavenly presence of God. And he says, it's not right to talk about those things. And he didn't go around bragging and build his ministry on this great experience he had. Talking about he's writing the Bible, talking about how he's done miracles as an apostle, talking about how he's been lifted up into heaven in the very presence of God. It's not what he did. Today, there's a ministry of Christians going around and they make a big boast, don't they? With these books and these movies, and I've mentioned it before from this pulpit, to give warning, they say they have died and gone to heaven. And they make lots of money, and they sell lots of books, and they make lots of movies about it. And people come to flock to listen to them. And they have this story, and they say they were there. It's not true. If it were true, they'd see here that you weren't never even supposed to talk about that. You see, Paul's way of describing such an experience, that's not what they do. They do exactly what we're saying. Paul said the super apostles do, the fake guys. They're doing exactly what Paul's saying not to do in Romans 15. Don't make your boast in these kinds of things. It's not what we're supposed to be boasting about. There's a local man named Boone Vidrickson that's going around, and I appreciate listening to 910 KINA, but they have him on there. And his big thing is he had an experience. He was having a surgery on his hip replacement, and he died for 30 minutes or 20 minutes or something, and went to heaven, and he goes around talking about it all the time. That's not right. It's not right. It's not what real ministry is. It's not what Christian boasting is. You see, don't boast about your story. The more mature you get in Christ, the more you start to understand it's not about the details of what happened to you. You know, everybody's got a story. Everybody's been through a hard past and through hardships and through difficulties. Don't just sit and boast about your story. Don't boast and rest on past victories. Never, I mean always, always boast in Christ. And what he has accomplished through those experiences. See, it's not so important about how I learned something. That's what they want to talk about. What's most important is what I learned. See, so this is what we learned from Paul about his boasting and about his great words indeed. Let's turn back to Romans now. It's like that for us, brother and sister. When we trust and obey, trust him and obey him, Christ promises to accomplish a great work in our own life in word and deed. You have your story. I hope you've learned what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. God wants to produce blessings in your life. Deeds and words for his glory, serving him in ministry. But he says, for without me you can do nothing. It's got to be done in Christ and for his glory. And it's not about what you do, it's about who you do it for and why you do it. Now, as we slice a little deeper into this, okay, because probably anything I said, I hope you say, well, yeah, we've heard that before. That's absolutely right. But let's slice a little deeper into this passage. He says, I will dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Okay, those are the spiritual work that's for Christ, in Christ, in word and deed. But look at the end part. He says, to make the Gentiles obedient. You see, in accomplishing this work in Paul, there was a goal that God had. And it was to make the Gentiles obedient. It's connected to that priestly ministry. It's connected to the making discipleship and fellowship and admonishing and teaching and brother and sister relationship we have here in our church that goes on in ministry. And when we understand here, let's just make a little small tangent here. to learn something about this. It says, to make the Gentiles obedient. You know the gospel includes obedience? See, salvation is not only to save us from sin and death, but to give us an eternal life where we love and enjoy and know the Lord. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The gospel includes an obedience. I mean, it includes obedience even to get saved. You understand, someone comes and says, well, I want to know God. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I understand that I have to enter into a relationship with Him. What do I have to do? Well, what you need to do is believe. You need to repent. See, in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, there's a warning. It says, and when God comes back, it will be flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel is a command to believe the gospel, to believe Jesus. Romans 10:6 says, remember, with the whole accusation against Israel, they have not believed on Jesus, their Messiah. It says they have not obeyed the gospel. It says it right there in Romans 10:16. They have not obeyed the gospel. Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been perfected, He became the author of salvation to all who obey Him. Obeying Him, first of all, by believing Him, repenting and turning to Him, and placing their faith and trust in Him. You know, in 1 John 2:3 talks about a Christian in obedience, in relationship, in faith. It says, now by this we know that we know Him. Well, how? How do you know somebody knows Him? They say, I believe. He says, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, or I believe Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, God has this plan in salvation. It's not just to rescue people from hell. That's part of it. I mean, that becomes the end of it. And that becomes the beginning of it. Part of it. The end of it is He's saving people to serve Him, to love Him, and to know Him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The gospel has a purpose of making humanity right with God, making people right with God. So the gospel includes obedience here. People who are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and getting their lives right with God, living rightly before God. That's what's going on here. They're getting saved and they're living for God. So here, the words and deeds that Christ produces in and through us, and everybody has some testimony this way, they're just a means to something greater. See, when you park on those things, that's a mistake you might be making your boasting. Again, past victory, something God's done years ago, something God's done, some experience you went through. Don't park on that. They're just a means. Okay, the words and the deeds that Christ has produced in and through us are a means to a greater end. What is that greater end? It's right there, to make the Gentiles obedient. The greater end is knowing and serving and loving Christ. That's the greater end. That's why God has given us great words and deeds and has produced something and a change and effectiveness in our life. So this is what I've talked about in our church. Some people want to prove that God's blessing here because there's lots of money, a big building, a good band, lots of people showing up. There's lots of things to boast about, indicators they might use to say that you see God's here. And I'm sorry sometimes when people come and visit. They never tell me why they don't stay. But we just don't have all of those bells and whistles, right? I've talked about them before. But there's something we have that I want to make my boast in. It's not just the nursery and clean bathrooms. It's not just that. The real proof of Christ's effectual working in our church ministry is that there are more and more disciples obeying Him more and more. It's all of you. It's us together. It's a people here that's growing in the Lord in their obedience, in their holiness, in their walk with Him. That's the evidence. That is what we're boasting in. The people here. Paul says, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. Certainly he could talk about the the apostolic miracles he did and all that. But what Paul really wanted to boast about was the people he reached for Christ. You know, what I want to boast about here is the people here. You see, when a mother is boasting rightly, she doesn't talk about all the long hours she spent and laments about all the work she's done for her children. Her boast is in her children. A coach, it's not about the boast of the long hours he spends, but it's in the player. See where I'm going with this? The teacher. The boast isn't about all the long hours they did, but in the pupil. The boast of a Christian minister is not all the long hours he or she spent, but it's in the disciple. It's in the person that they've touched. It's the people that make a difference. This morning, you know, I have lots of illustrations. I have all of you as illustrations. But I just use what happened this morning. In Sunday school, Lindsay made a comment. Where's Lindsay at? She with the kids downstairs? Oh, she can't hear me compliment her. That's hard. Better probably go to her head. No. To hear her talk about the Lord, about prayer, was really touching. That's what matters most. Emily playing the piano, watching our children grow up here, learning about the Lord. This is a place where they're learning about God. A little picture Jackson's given me. It's the people. Brother Tim being restored to us. It's the people. It's what God's producing in you and me together here. And we're all growing together in the Lord, knowing Him more, growing closer to Him. We're going through our ups and downs with Him, the different trials that the Lord brings in our life, so that we get through that trial and we praise Him more. Things happen and we say, but don't we just love Jesus more through this? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He great? We don't gather together here and hear each other's stories and how difficult life. We just want to hear about God and what He's doing in each other's lives. That's what I meant by the greeting. It's just each one of us. That's why we're here. It's what God's doing in our lives. That's the boast. That's where you cut a little deeper in this and understand what He's boasting about and what Paul did through him in word and deed. God's hand of blessings in our church, because I believe here is a gathered a group of Gentiles who are becoming more and more obedient, more and more giving God the glory.